Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
There's this super focus on these rituals that were given to mankind, such as prayer or fasting or other than that, and that was given by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi, or doing tasbih or doing this or doing that. There's an emphasis on there. And they even state in many of their arguments, guys, the religion of Islam is so simple. Why are you guys complicating it? Why are you guys trying to add to it? Why are you guys trying to change it? If you are just a good person who says, I bear witness that there's no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his messenger, if you just pray 5 times a day and give charity, and if you just make pilgrimage once in your lifetime to Mecca and you fast to the month of Ramadan, well, then you're a Muslim and you will enter into paradise and that's it. This is not the case. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Al-Imma wal-Mahdina wa sallim taslima. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dear sister and companion, Yasmina.
Alaikum salam wa barakatuh.
Thank you for joining me.
Thank you for having me.
God bless you. So today we're going to talk about a really important topic, and that is we're going to discuss what is the point of religion altogether. What is this thing that is called a religion, and how does it operate? How does it work? What's the purpose of it? What's the mechanism of it? I think that when people look at the religions that exist, and most certainly the three major Western religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, because the world and academia has divided the religions into East and West. And so they consider the Abrahamic religions to be of the West, because back in the day they weren't counting the Americas in it, but they were counting the West to be the Middle East, as well as Africa and Europe. And you had the Eastern traditions, which were more like Hinduism, Confucianism, Buddhism, all of these traditions that were more Asian-based, okay? When we look at the Western religions, and there's going to come a time where we're going to, on this series, speak a lot about the unknown prophets and messengers that were sent to the East, as well as discuss and hone in on and zoom in on and look under the microscope and discuss and reveal the secrets that exist in the Asian and Eastern religions and how that all connects to the da'wah of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam and the times that we're living in. But if we look and examine the Western traditions, we'll find that there's this idea that exists there within them, that we are inhabiting this vessel, this body, and that there's something more to our being than just our body. There is something that is foreign that comes and inhabits our body, or possesses our body, or wears our body as a type of suit so that it may experience this plane or this dimension or this world, this realm. But it's something from another realm or another world, a foreign entity. And that entity is the what they call the soul, right? The spirit of man. According to Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, it's a conscious being that's alive, that doesn't die, that is eternal, but had a starting point. The difference between the soul and the body and between the Almighty God is in how permanent its being is, right? How immortal it is. You have the bodies, right? The physical bodies that are very mortal. They are born and they die. You have God who is an immortal, who was never born and never dies. And then you have the soul, which is something that's in between. And this is important to take note of. The soul has a creation point, a point where it is born, or a point where it is made, right? A point whereby before that it didn't have an existence, and after that it has an existence. But unlike physical bodies, it never dies. It continues to live on forever, either in a state of torment and punishment and being tired because of its deeds and its karma, which it earned, or being in a heavenly abode, a place of bliss and pleasure, right? Mm-hmm. And of good deeds and of enlightenment and a place of enjoyment. Now, when this soul that exists in a higher realm, that didn't originate on earth, it existed in a place, whether you want to call it the Garden of Eden, as it's described in the Torah or in the Bible, or it existed in the Adam world, like is described in the narrations of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, alayhi salam. Both of these places were in a realm that we don't have necessarily access to anymore. Right? It was a realm whereby Adam and Eve and those souls that were there are able to gaze upon God, and they have access to God, and they can see the angels, and they can, and Adam can command the angels. And so it's a realm or a world that existed before this physical existence that we are in. And many people have written things about it, and they've depicted it in various ways. You know, for our audience, for their imagination and their ability to kind of, you know, connect to this idea. I refer them back to the scene of Adam and Eve from the movie Noah. You find on there, there's this depiction of Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden, and their original sin is taking place, and they're approaching the tree, and they're pulling the fruit from there. But the Adam and Eve, although they had bodies, they were depicted as being light bodies. So they were kind of existing in a different way than the way that normal human beings are. They're existing and living a life, although it's on earth, but it's of a higher dimension and a higher nature. Similar to the state that Jesus had reached when he stood in front of his disciples during the scene of the transfiguration of Christ, and he revealed to them his light body. So the soul leaves this higher realm or dimension or existence or plane, and it enters inside of these physical bodies that we have here. And according to the narrations of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, as well as to the words of the Gnostics or the Gnostic scriptures or the Apocrypha that was left outside of the Bible, and even also parts of the Hebrew Bible and the Torah, this body that the soul inhabits is more like an animal or a beast. It is a vehicle that is like a prison. It is an arena whereby the soul must combat something in order that it holds firm on it. The entering of the soul into this body begins as a battle, and it is a continuous battle throughout its life until it manages to fully conquer the vehicle which it inhabits, which is also described as a prison. The narration state that the body for the believing soul is a place of tightness. It's an uncomfortable situation. It's not an existence that a good soul likes, a good soul longs to go back to its Lord, as to where an evil soul might enjoy it more. Evil spirits like to attach themselves to these bodies for the sake of obtaining a pleasure. One particular narration described the state of the human being, the soul, while it's in this human body, as being a state that is in between the state of the angels and the state of the animals, okay? Because it likens the soul in its state outside of the body to being that which is like the angels that are floating and flying and going back and forth and obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having access to seeing Him, something which the soul is not able to do unless it exits outside of the body, right? So you have that existence, you have the angels, and then you have the humans that are in between angels and animals. And the animalistic existence is the existence of the bodies, right? The likeness of the animal is the likeness of the human suit, just like science describes us as being mammals, right? The narration would say that the undisciplined, uncontrolled human body is like an animal. In fact, the narration state that because of the fact that it has the potential to be either or, to be like an animal or to be like an angel, that makes the state of the human being that has a soul inside of him as being higher than the angels, right? Or worse than, lower than the animals. Because if the soul enters into the human body and manages to overwhelm and overcome its animalistic nature and the animalistic desires that exist within it, and if it manages to control this human body, which is animal in nature, and make it do the works of the angels up above, well, then that would make the human being's struggle and effort in becoming like the angels a greater effort than the angels, because the angels have the absence of this struggle and the absence of this fleshy suit that has these desires that me and you or other people that are in the flesh might experience, right? Whether it's desires to eat or procreate or etc., right? Or to fancy certain materialistic things. And the opposite is true too, right? On the other end of the realm, that a soul that is inside of a physical body can become much worse than the animals, right? Who kill one another and act based on their desires without any sort of moral compass most of the time. And they are selfish and they chase and fight one another over food, and they only act in their own interest based on the self and these desires that it has. It controls the actions of the animal. And so if you have a human being, right, who God has blessed it with a soul that is similar to the angels, and yet the desires of the flesh manage to overwhelm it and to silence that moral compass and to silence that light that's within, and causes them to behave like the apes, right? Or the donkeys or the dogs or the swine. Well, then that would make that individual much worse than the animals themselves. Is that clear?
Very clear.
And so that is where the struggle is, and that's how religion depicts this state of the soul when he's in this human realm that is here. And so now it's a battle, it's an effort. It's a battle between the state of the body or the self, right? The body. Mm-hmm. Because the self, what is the self? The self is basically just these emotions. It's a ball of emotions. That's the best way to describe it. One big ball of emotions that the body has. Emotions of fear, emotions of anger, emotions of desire, emotions of lust, emotions of hunger or thirst. All of that combined, right? It makes up this self, this identity, this ego of that body, and it is through that lens that the animal perceives itself. It's through that lens that the animal perceives its enemies or its friends. If a hand grants a dog some food, it is because it is fulfilling this desire that the dog sees an interest, right? In maintaining a friendship or being nice or not biting, for example, the hand that feeds it. It would also see, for example, an act of aggression against it through that lens. Oh, this other animal is trying to take away my food, etc., right? It's a struggle between that, and it's a struggle between this force that's inside of it that wants to do higher good just for the sake of doing higher good, right? Because it is the nature of the soul to do that without seeing really through the reflection or the lens of the self. There's this other light that is seeking to maintain control of the body, and they're constantly fighting one another, constantly at odds with one another. And that's where religion comes into play. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the prophets and messengers in order that they may demonstrate and teach these souls that are now far away from their place of origin, stuck on an alien planet in an alien suit, in a state of forgetfulness whereby they forgot who they are. And that's why the human being is called al-insan, right? Because the word insan comes from nasa, or forgot, because the human being has forgot who he or she truly was before. They forgot about and became confused concerning their true identity. Is their true identity this angel that sits on my right shoulder that's commanding me to do good? Or is my nature this devil that's sitting on my left shoulder that's commanding me to do evil, to follow my desires or lusts? Who am I? Am I the body, the flesh, this devil? And Imam Ali alayhi salam said that every person is the devil of their own self. So there's this aspect of us, which is a devil, right? Which is the shaitan. It is that lower frequency, that lower being that's pulling us down to be worse than the animals. And then there's this higher frequency, this angel, the soul that comes from this higher world that's also battling it out for control. But the person's in a state of confusion. He doesn't know where to start, right? And so God sends forward these messengers in order to pave the way and to give human beings tools that will assist them in their battle or in their war between those two states. And that's why you get rituals that have come into religion. And that's why you have people who have come and religions and sects and schools of thought and teachers and scholars and rabbis and priests and imams that have all differed with one another on what is religion. Is religion the rituals themselves, or is it the essence? Is it a teaching? Is it something else which is more important? You have a lot of the Jews, when you see them debating with the Christians, for example, they'll come to an automatic rejection of Christianity, right? And one of their most famous arguments or reasons why they reject Christianity is because they say that The Christians are no longer practicing, for example, the Sabbath. So they're not keeping the Sabbath, and that this is an indication that there is something wrong. Or they'll say that the Christian now is not practicing the Jewish laws. They're not upkeeping these Jewish laws. And if they were upon the truth, then they would have done these rituals that were given to them by Moses and the prophets and the messengers. We find the same thing in the religion of Islam today. There's this super focus on these rituals that were given to mankind, such as prayer or fasting or other than that, that was given by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu or doing tasbih, or doing this or doing that. There's an emphasis on there. And they even state in many of their arguments, guys, the religion of Islam is so simple. Why are you guys complicating it? Why are you guys trying to add to it? Why are you guys trying to change it? If you are just a good person who says, I bear witness that there's no God but Allah, and that Muhammad is his messenger, if you just pray five times a day and give charity, and if you just make pilgrimage once in your lifetime to Mecca and you fast the month of Ramadan, well, then you're a Muslim and you will enter into paradise, and that's it. So essentially they're stating that the Muslim, no matter what he does, as long as he just abides by these rituals, that the rituals are religion, that it is religion, and that is its entirety. It's keeping these commandments. Whoever keeps the commandments or keeps the law or keeps essentially the ritual, because they translate the law as being the ritual, then that person is saved, and he's, basically like enters into paradise. As to whereby Muhammad and the family of Muhammad alayhi salam have clarified for mankind, and Imam Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam and Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam have stated that this is not the case. And actually, it's not just them. The prophets and the messengers also, when they came, they stated this fact. And they pointed out through their narrations that the point of these rituals was to assist the soul in conquering and defeating the self. And this was the point of it. This was the reason for it, actually. The reason for it was not to become the entirety of religion, but only to be a tool to assist. For example, you have the act, right, or the farida, the commandment of the fasting in the month of Ramadan. The real reason why fasting was given by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his people, and why any prophet and messenger who ever came, any wise sage has ever performed or told his people to fast. What is fasting? Fasting is to prevent oneself from food. On one hand, and on one end, it makes a person more sympathetic, more empathetic with other people. It makes them feel the hunger that other people feel, the poor feel. It makes them think to themselves, oh, I don't want to feel this feeling, right? And so if I don't want to feel this feeling, if I don't like it for myself, I shouldn't like it for other people. Because if a person does not feel the suffering of another individual, he's unlikely to move a finger, right, in order to help them. So this was out of a desire to make people feel and touch and experience the suffering that others felt around the world. But there was a more important, esoteric, botany, inner reason why, true reason why fasting was given as a commandment, right? And as a ritual for the people. And that reason is because it weakens the flesh. It weakens the nafs. It weakens the self. And any time that the flesh or the body is weak, because how does it become strong? It becomes strong from eating. When you eat and you're full, right, you feel a burst of energy. And you're able right? With that energy to carry out functions. You can go and you can work. You can go and you can procreate. You can go and you can do things. And there are many narrations which state that, and that's just a modern scientific fact. It's a basic fact of mankind that when you eat, your body becomes strong and you're able to carry out things. And so what you eat also affects what it is that you want to do. There are narrations from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam that says eating meat leads to flesh growing on a body. So basically, when you eat meat, you grow meat. Your body has more muscle. Your body has more fat. The more fat or the more meat that you eat of an animal, the more that it gives you. But it also says that it transfers, right? It transfers something from the animal to yourself. And so there's narrations that state that eating meat, animal meat, actually causes a person to have more of a desire to procreate. And that's why one of the prescriptions that is given by the imams in the medicine of the imams and the medicine of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that a person who is not able to necessarily or struggles with having the desire to procreate or have intercourse with their partner, one of the prescriptions that's given to them is to eat meat, because the meat allows them to have this desire, because it transfers this basically animalistic desire, and it strengthens that animalistic desire that's inside of the human being. And the opposite is true, that the absence, right, starvation of the body causes that physical being to not be able to carry out the functions which it normally wants to carry out, and it grants power to the soul over the body. Because when one of those are weak, the other is strong.
Makes sense.
When your spirits are down and you're sad and you're depressed, right? And you're feeling hopeless, the self or the body is able in a much easier way to now lead the individual to doing or carrying out actions that they normally would not do, right? Mm-hmm. Because they're in a state of depression and a state of being weak. She was weak, she was vulnerable, they say, or he was vulnerable, and therefore he took his own life, all right? Because his spirits were down. Or he was vulnerable, she was vulnerable, and she became a drug addict, or she became an alcoholic, because the spirit was weak, and therefore the body was strong. And when the body was strong, it was seeking instant gratification, right? Through drugs, through alcohol, through sex, through whatever it is that it was seeking to do. And the opposite is true. When the spirit is strong, the body is weak. And to make the spirit stronger and to gain control over an individual self, it requires the oppression, right? The control over, the weakening of the flesh itself. And that's why you have many prophets and messengers being quoted as condemning the flesh or speaking out against the flesh. For example, you have in one narration, basically a group, it was in one of the apocryphal gospels, it spoke about, or one of the apocryphal texts, it spoke about how Isaiah and Habakkuk and Joel and a group of prophets that they had went out to the mountains somewhere, and they began to sustain themselves only by consuming herbs, right? Certain plants that would grow in the wilderness, because this would make their flesh weak, You have also the example of John the Baptist, right? In a very famous narration, Iblis, basically, he comes to John the Baptist and he's having a conversation with him. And John the Baptist tells him, come forward, cursed one. And he asks him about certain things. And one of the things which he asks Iblis is he asks him in response to a statement that Iblis makes, because Iblis says, oh, I love you so much, John. You're one of my favorite prophets of all time. You know, and so John asks him, what are you talking about? What makes me one of your favorite? He says, I absolutely love the way that you love to eat. And John the Baptist was a great eater. This is not in Christianity, but this is in the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. And he says, I love that you eat so much because it makes your belly full and then you end up wanting to sleep and it makes you forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was after that that John the Baptist decided to take a vow that he would never fill his belly up again. And that's where you have the transformation into the new John the Baptist that we see in the New Testament, that is living off of eating grasshoppers and honey, and that is out in the wilderness, and he is destroying his flesh, or not destroying his flesh, but oppressing, right, and controlling the power that his body has in order that his soul may more easily shine through. And that's what we find Jesus, peace be upon him, doing also in the beginning of his journey. He starts off by going out into the wilderness. He's led out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit teaches Jesus to fast and to seclude himself from people. Speaking to people is also something which the flesh desires, to be around people and to gain that satisfaction from people. And that's why it's described as a fasting, what Mary does when she secludes herself from the people, right? Or the fasting that Zechariah does from not being able to speak to people for 3 days, right? So Jesus does the same. He secludes himself. He secludes his body from interacting with other beings. He also fasts and causes his body to become extremely weak. And it is in that state where his body is so extremely weak that what happens, his soul begins to shine through more and gains control over his body. And his soul now within his human body is able to perceive things that he might not have perceived before. In that state of having been fasting, right? And that what happens? Wisdom flows on his tongue and knowing. And that's why the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam said that if a person wants wisdom to flow on their tongues, that they should abstain from eating. And that's why also people tend to perform better on empty stomachs, especially when it comes to speaking and doing things like this. And Jesus, in his 40-day journey, his soul within his body began to perceive the devil. And he identified the whispers of the devil that came to him. And he was able to overcome these whispers of the devil. This inner battle that was taking place between the soul of Jesus that was being led by the higher forces of the Holy Spirit, and the flesh of Jesus, which was being tempted by the devil. The devil's telling him, you're hungry. Why don't you turn this rock into bread, right? It couldn't have been a temptation if it wasn't the fact that Jesus' body desired to eat food, right? And therefore, he was tempted by this suggestion that he should turn the rock into bread. And so you find this battle that is taking place. And the more that he abstains from gratifying and fulfilling the desires of the flesh, his soul becomes more powerful and more in control. And so these rituals were given to us so that the believer may walk into the footsteps of the prophets and the messengers And so that they may allow the soul to shine through and have total control over the body, like Jesus did and like he demonstrated later on with his companions, that his soul was in control. And that's why his soul shone through in the scene of the Transfiguration, which we mentioned. And like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, when the people asked him, they said to him, you know, you said that everybody has a shaitan, right? Everybody has this self, this ana. Do you have one? And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi said, I do have one. But mine has submitted. My devil has submitted to me. That means that he had conquered his mind, his soul had conquered and taken control over his body and the desires that come with the body and with the self. But the carrying out of these rituals, although they are a tool which helps fulfill the purpose of religion, right, which the purpose of religion is that the soul gain control over the vessel, the rituals themselves are not the entirety of religion, but religion is the achievement of that which the tools or the rituals help us to achieve, right, at the end of the day.
That makes sense. I mean, it's a battle between good and evil, and yeah, all these tools are here to teach us.
The messenger, he comes with the tools that individuals can use to fulfill the objective of religion. But he also plays the role of that Holy Spirit. So if we look in the example of Jesus, right? What do you have? You have Jesus and he's fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And who are the characters that are present at that scene? You have Jesus, he's fasting, and he has these desires, and the desires are being egged on, right? And he's being whispered to by the devil, who is seeking to fulfill the fleshly desires. They're wanting him to be defeated, right? So that he can have control over him. You have on the other end of the Holy Spirit, which is enforcing him. Right, and wanting to give power to the soul. Jesus has to fast, but he also has to follow the commands of the Holy Spirit, right? And the same thing takes place in the life of the believer. The believer, this play that's taking place during that 40 days and 40 nights is replicating itself in the life of the believer and his journey through religion, whereby he or she comes into contact with the messenger, and now there is a choice that they have to make. And the choice is to follow the base desires, which is being whispered to them by the devil, or to abstain from the worldly life and those things which our body, ourselves want us to do, and submit ourselves and follow the messenger himself. And so for the disciples that were with Jesus Christ, they didn't see the Holy Spirit, nor did they see the devil. But what they did see is Jesus. And what they did experience was this inner doubt and inner desire inside of themselves to abandon Jesus or to do something else or to run away from Jesus or to live normal lives, right? Or to do something else as Judas ended up betraying and doing. Same thing with the stories of the imams, with the disciples that were around the prophets and the messengers. And so the disciples in this, in their example, in their worldview, they become Jesus, right? They become in the place of Jesus as he was in the journey of the 40 days and the 40 nights. And Jesus, or the messenger, becomes for the disciples that Holy Spirit, right, which seeks to enforce them by granting them these tools, these wisdoms, feeding their soul, right, with parables and knowledge in order that it keeps them firm and helps them to conquer their bodies and their flesh so that they can successfully in the end return to that realm whereby they came from. Is that understood?
Yes, understood.
And so the individual essentially becomes placed in a place whereby he can choose to become a messenger of the Holy Spirit, which has come to him. And that's what we see happening with Jesus after the 40 days and the 40 nights, right? He goes forward and Jesus is filled with the Spirit, and the words of the Spirit are in Jesus's mouth, and Jesus speaks it to the people. The same thing takes place in the example of the disciples who choose to follow the messenger in their time. They become filled with, or have the choice to become filled with, the message from the prophet or the messenger in this time. And so I think the episode has gone on for a long time, so we'll pause it right there, but we will film part two. And part two will be a large conversation about the nature now of the relationship between the prophet and the messenger, or the disciple and the imam of his time, and how the Holy Spirit, right, in every day and age, or that messenger, takes the disciple or the individual that has proven himself as able to conquer his lower self and allow his soul to shine through. The more that he is able to do that, the more that he travels and elevates through a system of degrees within a mystery school or a religion that is within a religion, the messenger will lead that disciple through that and grant him knowledge and knowing of religion and of God, which is of a higher degree and substance and reality than that which the masses are having, right? So the people that have the consciousness of the animals, they are only allowed to attain a very apparent small degree of insight into what religion is really about. And we find this demonstrated in the words of Jesus Christ when he said that don't hang necklaces of pearls around the necks of swine. So what is he saying there? He's saying that the pearls of wisdom, these pearls of religion, the true essence of religion, don't give that to people that have still, their soul is not conquered their bodies, that their bodies are in control, and that their bodies are behaving like animals, like pigs. Those guys, they won't benefit from and they won't understand the true essence of religion. I have with me this big bag, right? And inside of it is the secrets of God, right? And the mysteries of the soul. I cannot give that to somebody unless their soul begins to come through, because these mysteries are not for the flesh that is born and that dies and has no share in the kingdoms of the heavens, but rather I can only give that to the soul which abides inside. And so the first level of religion itself is that the messenger comes and grants basically a basic understanding of religion and gives the human beings these tools such as fasting and prayer in order that the soul makes a crack through the egg which is entrapped inside. Once the egg cracks, all right, and the soul is able to shine a little bit through that body, and that soul is able to begin to pronounce on the tongue of that prison which it is trapped inside of, then it has reached a new degree whereby the messenger can initiate his disciple into the mysteries of religion, and he's able to reach a degree which is beyond, and an understanding which is beyond that of the individual whose body is in control. And that's why you have this constant mentioning of these degrees of faith in religion. And in the narrations of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, you have these 10 degrees that you can enter into. And there are narrations that state that there's Abu Dharr and Miqdad and Salman, three of the closest companions of Imam Ali and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi. The narrations state that Miqdad was at the 8th degree, or Abu Dharr was at the 9th degree, and Salman was at the 10th degree. And then the Prophet says, وَلَوْ عَلِمَ أَبُو دَرْ مَا فِي قَلْبِ سَلْمَانْ لَقَتَلُ. And if Abu Dharr knew what was in the heart of Salman, he would have killed him. Because religion in the 10th degree, the secrets, the mysteries that are unattainable for somebody who's still in the 8th degree. A person who's in the 8th degree, knowing or hearing or seeing any part of true religion that is in a degree or two above him would be so foreign to him that he would confuse it. He would confuse good for evil. He would confuse faith for disbelief. He would think to himself that the secrets that he's hearing, right, or the faith that this person is practicing, who's in the 10th degree, is actually disbelief, and it's such a heresy that I must kill this individual himself, right? So imagine the person who hasn't conquered any of his flesh at all and is still at a state of consciousness like a swine or an animal. And that's all the way at the very first degree. This individual, for sure, we cannot give pearls of wisdom to. So religion is this process of conquering the flesh, right? Stage by stage, applying more pressure onto the flesh, causing more discomfort, weakening the body, the vessel, more and more, in order that the soul may fully shine through, right, and become one with God and become one with the Holy Spirit or the messenger that was sent by God. And that's why you have in the Holy Quran, إِنَّ فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. Verily, we open for you a clear opening. That's the opening that we're seeking, right? This opening in the veil of God, like Muhammad did on his night journey, whereby he dissolved and he became one with God at times. And the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam say, we have conditions, right? Whereby sometimes we are we, and he is he, and sometimes we are him, meaning God. Like there's moments where we have totally dissolved in the light of God, and this God who is speaking through us. And there's moments where we come back to our own selves, and it is the self which is speaking. So the believer must seek this state whereby he goes through these levels until he reaches the final. And so that's a fascinating topic that we can go on and on about. And it's this idea that you see in all of the religions. This thing, Yasmina, this existed in Judaism, this existed in Christianity, this existed in Islam, and there's traces for it. You can see in the narrations very clearly that there were companions that were hearing one set of hadith, groups of hadith, and sometimes the imam of the time would even give them wrong information intentionally, to lead astray the swine and the bears who would potentially bark at or bite the true followers, right? Those people who didn't have control over their bodies, the imam would lead them astray or give them a basic apparent of the words, whereby they hear something and they understand only one side to it, whereby the same word could be understood in 70 different ways by believers who were more initiated into the mystery school of the imam. And that's why you have different conversations that were recorded in history between Jesus and the disciples, whereby he'll take one of the disciples on the side, And he'll begin to talk to them, right? Most notably, Mary Magdalene. He'll begin to teach her things that some of the other disciples cannot handle. And that's because Mary Magdalene, her level of faith was 10, as to where somebody else, for example, like Doubting Thomas or one of the other disciples would have been at a lesser degree than her. So the same thing would have applied as it was. If Abu Dharr would have known what was in the heart of Salman, he would have killed him. The same thing here. If Thomas would have known what was in the heart of Mary Magdalene, he would have killed her. And in fact, you do find instances where the disciples say, let Mary Magdalene go away from us, right? Or Mary Magdalene is perceiving the spirit and she's seeing Jesus after the so-called resurrection, right? And perceiving him, as to where the disciples are disbelieving in her and they're angry at the fact that she was given knowledge and sayings, or they're doubting the things that she has said. Yeah, so we'll examine that, inshallah, in future episodes, and we'll examine the mystery school. We'll examine how behind the scenes of Islam there exists this secret society, if you want to call it that, and the same thing in Judaism and Christianity, a secret society of individuals that are initiated into it, and that they all fall underneath the power, which is called the throne, right? And this is a reference to the fact that Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam said in the Book of Monotheism, as well as the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they've stated that the degrees are 10, all right? There's these degrees of 10, and the 10th degree ends at the throne, right? So everything that's underneath that, all the believers that fall in the ranks between 1 and 10, they're essentially falling underneath this authority, this power of the throne, and he who sits on the throne and those who carry the throne. So thank you so much, Yasmina, for joining me. And inshallah, we'll continue in a future episode. And I hope I didn't bore you with too much speaking.
Makes sense. And it was an amazing episode. Thank you so much, Ustaz.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.